Right? All right. That was like a yay, and then silence. Come on. Did you not listen? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. If you've been around us for a little while, we've been following this rhythm where we're in a series of doing sermons on things that affect our soul or looking inward, dealing with the stuff in our lives and making sure it gets out of the way so that there is more room for Christ, right? And then the second rhythm that we're looking at is drawing ourselves and our attention to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the maker of heaven and earth. So our focus goes up towards him, and we give him praise and adoration. We finished out a series on praise and adoration last week as Kong, our worship director, brought you into a place where praise doesn't just happen, or praise shouldn't just happen in good times, but it also should happen in bad. That we're in this rhythm of shouting to the Lord, giving him praise and honor and glory in good times and bads. And now we're going to transition into taking those rhythms, right? So we've dealt with the stuff in here. We've changed and put our direction on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the natural response to that, a loving God, is then in return loving others. So we're looking outwards. So we're going to start a series today on looking at these interactions that Jesus has with people. And so our series is Seeing as He Sees. I don't know about you, but I'm a history guy. I love history. I love finding out nuances and things about the past and that correlate to the here and now. And so recently, I heard some pretty neat stuff about my grandfather's dad. His name was Sigurd Salvason. Say that 50 times and see what happens. Poor guy. I do not know what my great-grandfather was thinking, but that was his name. And he came over to America. He was an immigrant from Norway. And he came over to America. And as a Norwegian, it was easy for him to pick up jobs that had to do with boating and shipping. And so he worked on the docks in Brooklyn. And I don't know what you know about history, but the history of America, as we've always kind of struggled. We've had this give and take when it comes to immigrants, right? When we all go back, we're all immigrants. Most of us are from somewhere else, unless you're part of your past is Native American. But we're all immigrants. But as we settle in this country and we take ownership of this country, then we seem to like project towards those who are new. This kind of like, you're not one of us. And I try to put myself in this rhythm of what it was like for my grandfather, being a newbie here in America, and what that must have been like. The sad truth is the church did not do a great job of this, especially in New York City. The history was, if you were here, if you're an American, then come on in. Pay for your pew and we're all good. But if you're an immigrant, and your social status wasn't where it needed to be, you were kind of put to the side. My grandfather worked the docks in Brooklyn, but then he also, we found this out, we're not really sure how this happened or what it looked like, but he worked on this. And anybody have a guess of what that might be? It's not a pyramid. He's not that old. It is the base to this. He's a dock worker. We still don't know all the nuances. I was checking with my dad. I was like, hey, listen, give me the story behind this, because we've been passing this story down. Yeah, grandpa, great-grandpa worked on the steps. He worked on the base of the Statue of Liberty. Tell me about it. And he's like, that's as much as I know. Thank you. How did he get from working the docks? I don't know. Maybe he was one of the boat guys bringing supplies over. We're not really sure, but we know that he had something to do with this. And I like to pretend he's the guy at the base there. Where's my little pointer? It doesn't matter. Anyways, what is our normal thoughts that come to mind when we see this monument? What are some things that come to mind? Go ahead, shout it out. Freedom. You're like, wow, a really bad patina. No, freedom. When we look at this thing, we see freedom. And I chose this picture because I kind of like envision my grandfather, when it was all done, standing at this place, looking up and going, man, I had a part of that. And somewhere around this time, there was somebody who broke rank and told my great-grandfather about Jesus. Somewhere around this same time. And so when I look at the Statue of Liberty, when I see pictures of the Statue of Liberty, it reminds me of my great-grandfather. It reminds me of freedom, and it reminds me of the freedom in Christ that he received right around this time. I'll come back to this in the end. So I want to look at John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. Heather, thank you. That was awesome setting up this story this morning in a real practical way. And I want to start at the end of the story and kind of work my way backwards for you, if you don't mind. So if you have your Bibles, it's John chapter 4. If you don't, there's a pew Bible in front of you. It is page 1052. You can join us there. I'd really encourage you to look at the word for yourself. This is what the Bible says. Verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see this man who told me everything that I ever did. Could he be the Messiah, the one we were waiting for? And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me to finish the work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask that that we would not just read these words this morning, that this would not just be a time of getting information, but this would be a time where our hearts and minds are transformed into feet that move into action for what you have for us. And I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So this was laid out to you earlier this morning. Jews and Samaritans did not interact with one another. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, half-Gentile. And so traditionally, the Jews would literally walk around. You see that little dotted line around Samaria. They'd go over into what is now present-day Jordan and then up into Samaria. And they'd go around Syria, and they'd go around it. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus says, there was a desire. He went. He had to. He had to go through Samaria. And he comes in verse 6 to 7, and he's sitting, if you look in your Bibles, he's sitting at this well, and this woman comes up. And he starts talking to her. And this was, as it was like, this is completely not the way things are supposed to be. One, she's a Samaritan. Two, she's a woman. And these are not common interactions that Jewish men are supposed to have. So as we walk through this story, I want you to see what Jesus sees. This is what he sees first. He doesn't see social status. Doesn't see social status. He sees people. Right away, he just disregards everything she has to say. You know, I'm a woman. What are you doing? Have you ever had an experience in your life where somebody saw you for you? Just really saw you. At some point in our lives, as human beings, we go through some kind of interaction with somebody where it's negative. Right? for whatever reason, probably a result of the fall, we have a tendency to put labels on. We have a tendency to put labels on people. And at some point in our lives, whether it's when we're young or when we're old, there are these times where somebody views us in a negative way. And Jesus looks right at this woman, and he looks past all the social things that are not acceptable, and he ministers to her where she's at. Can you imagine what that would look like in school and in your workplace and in the church? And when I was in junior high, my parents moved us from Oklahoma to New York, which is like completely different worlds, just different worlds. And I was reminded of it this morning when Heather was sharing the story. Sneakers are in, a lot of sneakers are in. Well, in Oklahoma, everything was a tennis shoe. It was a tennis shoe. And so I moved from Oklahoma to New York, and I'm like, oh, those are nice tennis shoes. And people are looking at me like I have four heads. What, tennis shoes? I'm not playing tennis. These are Nikes. What's wrong with you? Are you stupid? I'm like, all right, strike one. Somebody brought in a lollipop, and I was like, oh, can I have a sucker? So we called him in the South, sucker, dude. Can I have a sucker? I'm like, sucker? I'm not a sucker. You're a sucker. What's going on? It's a lollipop, knucklehead. What's wrong with you? This is strike number two. And then I'm at that cafeteria, and I go to sit down, and I said, hey, I don't even remember the guy's name. I'm like, hey, can you scoot over? Scoot over? Nobody scoots over. Just ask me to move over. This is New York, Okie. Let's go. Strike three. And kids can be brutal. And I wish that's where it stopped. It didn't stop there. Then it was like physical appearance, and I was kind of a chunky kid with a large back end, and that became the butt of the joke, literally. All through junior high. And we zero in as human beings. We zero in on the differences. We just do. We zero in on them. Sometimes we don't even do it, like, intentionally. We're at the grocery store yesterday, and I'm standing there in line, and I look over, and this woman has a fur coat on. But I've never seen something this large in such a small woman. It was huge. I mean, it was just fluffy all out next to her head, and she looked like a lion. And I did this double take, and I prepped this sermon all week long. I'm nudging my wife. Honey, look at that crazy woman. What is she thinking? She looks like a lion. She was gorgeous makeup, earrings, but this fur coat that was like covered her face, and she looked like a lion. And instinctively, in my humanness, I go, what is wrong with this crazy lady? Knowing fully well I'm going to share this morning. See how Jesus sees. Jesus wouldn't see the furry coat. He would see her soul. He would see her soul. The second thing I see in verses 10 to 15 is he doesn't focus on the temporary needs with us ever. Right? She says, hey, I noticed you didn't bring a jar with you. And he says, I have water that is living. And if you drink of it, you'll never need to drink again. And she said, whoa, give me some of that. Would we not want that? Would we not want something that lasts forever? Well, sign me up. Give it to me. Jesus never focuses on the immediate need or the temporary need. He focuses on the eternal. Jesus, don't you need something, mister, don't you need something to drink? No, I don't. And I would love to give you something that lasts forever. And then maybe the hardest piece here. They're wrapping up this discussion on the water, and he says, go and get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right in saying this. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the guy you're with now is not your husband. And there's no indication in the text that this conversation led her to shrink or to shrug or to feel uncomfortable. because the dialogue continues. And this is what I see from that. It's not that God disregards our sin. He doesn't disregard our sin. He sees our sin. And he loves us despite. Wow. You ever had one of those interactions? With some, you're just, I mean, you are just completely in the wrong. Just completely walking in it. And it's settled in. And somebody sees it. And they identify it. But instead they minister to you in love. Man, that is life-changing. It's life-changing. He points it out to her, not in a way that causes her to shrink or go, okay, good conversation, mister, I'm gone. It's in such a way, I would love to have seen this. His mannerisms, his posture, his eyes, how he saw right to the root of her soul. And she felt the comfort and peace of Creator God. That'll preach. And she goes right, she goes from that into this like religious conversation. You know, our forefathers, you know, like to worship God on the mountain. The Jews tell us we have to worship in the temple. And Jesus goes, pretty soon none of that's gonna matter. It's not gonna matter. We have this tendency as human beings, right, to focus on religion or works. Hey, even if you're not religious, there's some kind of works mentality. Are you pulling your weight? Even if you're an atheist, we have some kind of works mentality. You know, hey, that's not fair. That's not right. That's not just. That's not how things are supposed to be. And we focus on being good and proper and fitting into society and doing what is right. And Jesus goes, phew, and he sees spirit and he sees truth. He sees you at your core and he sees how you line up with his truth. Let me say that one again, because that's not landing on everybody. He sees right down to your core. And he sees his truth, which is his son for you and for me. And when those two things merge together, when he sees you, he sees his righteousness. So this is the last thing I see. He sees us so that we can in turn see him. This woman's response is, oh my goodness. She runs into town. Hey everybody, come and see this man who told me everything about my life. You've got to meet him. You have to meet him. Scripture goes on to say the whole region was transformed. The whole region was changed because of one interaction, sitting at the well in the middle of a place that Jesus shouldn't have been. Question is, where's that well for you? Where's that well for you? So I'm having this conversation with my dad this week about great-grandpa Sigurd Salveson and how he came to Christ on the docks of Brooklyn, how his life was transformed, how it was changed forever. And then there's this really cool kind of like thing that I never pieced together that he pieced together for me. He goes, you know, A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, of which this church is a part of, ministered on the docks in Brooklyn at the same time as Grandpa Salveson. He went down to the docks and he told these immigrant workers, who most of the church didn't want to talk to, about this guy Jesus who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, Jeff, how crazy would it have been if great Grandpa Salveson came to Christ because of A.B. Simpson? It was more than a 50% chance, because there wasn't a whole lot of people at that time talking to immigrants about Jesus on the docks of Brooklyn. So if it wasn't A.B., it was somebody that knew him or somebody that was close to him, or somebody that was a part of this ministry. And here I am, three generations later, at Living Christ Church, formerly Simpson Memorial Church, that was founded by a prof and a bunch of Nyack College students who got to this hillside because of a guy named A.B. Simpson. I can't prove any of this. But how crazy is it that one interaction on the docks in Brooklyn changed my great-grandfather forever, who then changed my grandfather forever, who then changed my father forever, who then changed me forever. And my question for you, church, is where's the well that you need to be at this week? Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And this is what he sees. He sees the harvest. He doesn't see the flaw. He doesn't see the imperfection. He doesn't see the social junk that holds us back. He doesn't see any of that. He sees hope. He sees future. He sees changed lives. He sees transformed lives. He sees transformed people. He sees transformed regions. He sees the end result, and he sees it now. He sees the harvest. What do you see, church, when you look out at this world? Can we go this week? Can we go out these doors this morning and begin to own this? To own it, not just to hear it, but to own it. So that when we see crazy lion, fluffy, furry woman, we disregard that, and we see somebody who needs to have an interaction with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The worship team's going to come back up. And we purposely wanted to give you songs this morning that had momentum and movement and strength and power. Because this is not a sit and soak and go, yay, Jesus, for seeing me. This is an own it, so that we walk out those doors and we see people the way Christ sees us. Would you stand with us this morning? We're going to finish out this morning with this great song, Build Your Kingdom.